Chapter 20, it's kind of a watershed chapter. Before that, you see all those stuff going on, and now the things that have been promised in the Old Testament and New Testament, well, they're becoming realities. So today I want to share with you just a few things. I want to focus on the last, because that is, I believe, they're all important, but so very important for us to get a hold of. And as I preach through Revelation, there are a lot of things that are, you know, it's hard to cover everything in depth. And you have to study that yourself. But we want to look at, and I entitled the final judgment, but the first thing, we want to look at the millennium, Christ's rule on earth. This was promised in the Old Testament, prophetically given, and that the throne, David's throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will reign for 1,000 years. You say, why do all that? Why don't we just go up in heaven and forget about all this? Well, this is what God does, all right? Now, the millennial age, well, there are three particular views I just want to share with you, because you're going to hear that, and maybe some of you would hold some of the others. There is what is called a pre-millennium, and that's what we believe. There is the post-millennium. Some people believe that, some churches. And then there was what is called the amillennial. Let me just briefly go there. Pre-millennium is that Jesus will come back, as we read, and he will rule on the earth, this earth, for 1,000 years. So that's a long time. And there will be just this perfect kingdom here. Post-millennium, and many people believe that, before the turn of last century, in the late 1800, where it seems like the earth was doing so well, church was dominating, you know? And in fact, in the mid-70s or so, some churches in America believe that the church will become so dominant, will take over governments, the United States and otherwise, and we're going to be able to usher in a utopia by ourselves and then bring Jesus back at the end of that 1,000-year reign. Well, most people don't believe that anymore. Certainly after World War I, and they saw how horrific humanity was after World War II, very, very few churches would follow that. The third view is amillennial, which means that it is just basically a symbolic idea that after Jesus resurrected, we are entering the millennium already. So right now we are in the millennium. And at the end of this, you know, we just go to heaven. Now, there are some credence to this. Mostly Reform people who follow the Reform theology take this. But there are a lot of reasons why this is probably not it, and I don't believe it is, and certainly the Baptists don't believe it is. And that is, during the millennium, as you read with me, Satan was bound, right? He was taken, he was enchained, he was thrown into the abyss. It is hard for people to believe that during this time, the last 2,000 years, that Satan has been bound. He seemed to be pretty active. So that's one reason, and there's a number of others. But I want you to understand that the Bible talks about a 1,000-year reign in which Jesus Christ, and we believe this, the pre-millennium, that Jesus will come and give this and reign on earth, as the scripture had promised. It will be a perfect society in which he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will reign. Now, the second point here we want to look at as we go through the scripture is the final deception. After the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. And by the way, if you say, well, it's not just Satan, how about all the other demons? It is either assumed, you can take it, that he was thrown into the abyss along with all his demons. Either that or the other demons just hid out for 1,000 years. But it seems like the former is the case. You say, why would God do that, you know? I don't really know. God does a lot of different things. This is what he wants to do. He releases Satan after 1,000 years. He releases him, he comes back out with all the demonic hordes, and he goes and deceives the world. And you say, how can they be deceived? Do you remember the people that are reigning in the millennium? Well, they are people that have already died, some of them. They came back to life, right? Those are all the Christians that have been raptured. You and I, if you know Jesus Christ, we come back, we reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But it seems if you read it and understand it, you understand that not all were followers of Christ. In chapter 19, there was this Armageddon battle, and all that fought against Jesus were killed. Yes, they were, but they weren't all there. A lot of them may be nebulous about it. And not only that, there's some thoughts that during this 1,000 years, there are children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all kinds of people. But nevertheless, after the 1,000 years, the abyss is open. You remember what the abyss was? It's a place where the demons were trapped and enslaved in a sense, or at least chained and imprisoned. Even they can't get out. They come out and they deceive. And that leads me to what I want to talk about. How is that even possible? That after 1,000-year reign and rule with Jesus Christ, you know the earth was perfect. You know everything was great about it. There was no war. There was no hunger. There was no pain. There's no sorrow. After 1,000-year rule with this great, awesome Lord of the universe, that you can turn your back on him. How is that even possible? I mean, how can that happen? What happens because of deception? That's right. People can be deceived. You say, well, okay, that's that then. Well, you know what? Come back here. Come back here a little bit. If they can be deceived after a great and glorious 1,000-year reign where there's no death, nobody died, nobody suffered, everything is great, you're not hungry, you're not in need of anything, the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, who loves you, care for you, after 1,000, you can turn on him. What do you think happens now? You know, sometimes I hear stories or I read about it or watch it, or some people I know, I'm like, how could you be so anti-Jesus, you know? How can you be so anti-the Bible? How can you be so against something that offers you the love that no one else can ever offer you? How can you be that way? How can you choose a life of immorality, a life that just destroys you? How can you do all that? When right in front of you is the greatest gift on earth. Why? Because we're deceived. Humanity is deceived. If that can happen in the millennium afterwards, it certainly can happen now. I remember a long time ago, there used to be a show. I think it's probably still a show somewhere. Once upon a time when you can just watch a show that's kind of wholesome. It's called Little House on the Prairie. You remember that? Those of you that are young, you have no idea what it is. Those of us that are older, that was a pretty nice show, you know? In one particular scene, one episode, had little Laura, who is the kind of heroine of the show, she and her little friend was going somewhere, and they came across a little pond. And they got there, and they just were playing, and suddenly they saw something. There was a little glitter in the pond. They didn't know what it was. So they kind of swam up to it, went into it, and they began to see these gold dust-like things. We are rich. We found gold. And so for a whole week, didn't tell the parents, didn't tell anybody, she and her little friend would go there and slave and labor and labor and labor and got all this gold, sand, and dust out, you know? And gathered it, sorted out, got a big bag of it. They carried it to the local little store that they had afterwards, and they plumped it down and said, oh man, we are rich. We are going to do so good. We're going to do so much with this money. And the guy looked at it, opened it up, felt it in his hand, kind of looked at it with a real sad face at Laura and her friend and said, sorry, Laura, this is fool's gold. You know, there's something called fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's not gold. You know how many people are deceived today? The fool's happiness. The fool's fulfillment. The fool's everything. If Satan can do that after a millennial experience, he certainly can do that now. You know what? It's easy to be fooled. I look at churches today and I read Christian's articles, and just recently, Rob Bell, you know, I don't want to beat on him too much. Once upon a time, seems like a great Christian leader in Mars Hill Church. He comes out with something else now, talking about how the Bible is not relevant today. We can't believe anything that's written 2,000 years ago. I mean, the deception is so phenomenal. That's just one person to many, again and again and again and again. That's what Satan does, you know. He fools us. He deceives us. And unless we're solid in the Word of God, unless we're solid in the Church of Jesus Christ, unless we're involved with what God is doing, unless the Holy Spirit is doing things in our lives, filling our hearts, just controlling us, enabling us, we are going to be deceived. There's things today that I can't imagine churches accepting. I can't imagine. For that matter, there are things that I can't believe that our society would even accept. The deception. This is a final one, though, in this passage. So Satan comes out with his demonic hordes. He goes out and deceives them. To them, again, they forgot, I guess, 1,000 years ago. They did that already, the Armageddon battle. Oh, no, this time he goes and deceives them. And they come and surround the city where Jesus is. We're going to kill Jesus this time, for sure. We're going to defeat all his people, for sure. We're going to take over this world again, for sure. Hello, you forgot something 1,000 years ago? Unbelievable. We listened to a former Muslim speak at our convention in last year. And he talked about, how are you going to reach Muslims? Because you see, Muslims are obviously completely deceived. Because a lot of them are very religious. They really believe in what they believe, you know. It's not like they're just evil or anything like that. They really believe in their religion. He says the top two ways how Muslims can be ministered to. This is something that God does. One of the first ways, the first one is God gives visions and dreams to them. That's one of the methodology the Spirit of God is using to penetrate into the Muslim world. But the second thing, interesting, he says you got to love on them. He says the last thing you need to do is do apologetics with them. See, you can't talk them out of it. You can't just go and say this and this and this and this and this. You can't do it. You can't go and argue and debate with Muslims. You're not going to win the argument. They're never going to turn to Jesus Christ based upon that. But by the power of the Spirit of God, there's a spiritual dimension in which he does and go with dreams and visions and things like that. The other thing is God's people need to love on them. You need to love these Muslims. And that's how you love them into the kingdom of God. You see, because the deception is so strong, you can't counteract deception with just logics and rationale, what makes sense. Christianity makes total sense to me. So rational, it's so much more rational than the Big Bang Theory. But you can't talk people out of that. Because the deception of the enemy is so powerful. Now I want to go to the last part, which I want to spend a little time there. The final judgment. Let me tell you, every time I begin to read verse 11, I shudder. I mean, I shudder. I have to ask the Lord to give me grace to read it. Begins. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And it goes on and says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. That is a phenomenally scary thought. You see, we on earth here, we think there are no consequences. You know, the Bible says one day, we're going to stand in front of this throne, and there are books that are open, the books of our lives. And the scripture says, every thought, every word, every actions that we have done are written in those books. Are you kidding me? And we're going to be judged accordingly. And he says the great and small. You know what? The great Genghis Khan is going to stand there. The great Napoleon is going to, Alexander the Great is going to be there. And you know the little beggar you meet every day when you drive to work that's begging for a couple of pennies? He's going to stand there. Every single person is going to stand. And they're going to be judged. Mm-mm. You can't get away with it. He said, I've done this in the middle of the night. Nobody knows. I'm opening this computer screen. No one knows about it. My wife doesn't know. You know, my daughters don't know. Nobody knows. It's just me and my computer. Huh? Really? Somebody knows. And you're going to be judged about that. You know, I made this little choice. You know, I just took that little period off that accounting thing. You know, no one's going to care about that. Oh, no. IRS might not get you. Somebody else will find out. You know, those thoughts you had, I just hate these people. I just hate them. I hate them. I don't have to say it, but I hate them. You know what? Somebody's going to know what you have thought about, and you'll be judged. I mean, this is a scary passage. And people say, well, come on, you know. That's nonsense, really. No. Scripture is very clear about it. Every single person has a book. That book is his life. Begins, I don't know, conception, birth, whatever, to the moment he dies. It's all recorded in that book. Who can stand that judgment? Can you? I know I can't. I've never killed anybody. I never robbed any old grocery stores. I didn't perform any abortions. I didn't shout any racial epithet of anybody. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff in my life in the past that I can imagine. All the curse words I used to say before the age of 13, okay, before I came to know the Lord. You know, the thoughts I had on some people that were so mean to me. Oh, I can just name it. And maybe you share with me. Oh, my goodness, how can I stand before the throne? We can't. And it doesn't matter how great you could be the president of the United States, the greatest emperor ever in the Roman Empire. It doesn't matter. You're going to stand there next to the worst and lowest person, and you're going to be judged. Verse 12 finishes like this. It says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The last verse, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake. I know, there's a big debate over. Okay, we don't believe in hell. I remember listening to a commentator on television one day, and he was saying, you know, there's no hell. You know, God can't be. A good God and a merciful God can never have a hell. That's just ridiculous. And then somebody said, what about Hitler? Oh, yeah, there's hell for him. You know, of course we got to put Hitler in there and Stalin and Mao Zedong and whatever person that we think are the most heinous criminal. There's got to be hell for them. But for the rest of us, there's no hell, really. You can say that all you want, but you're not God. You and I can make believe that is the case, but we cannot control anything. We have no design of hell or heaven. We have no control over it. It's not a button we can push. Oh, there's a lake of fire. But then it says something. There's a book. There is a book that keeps you from it. See, all the other books just going to get you in it. That's all they're going to do. The other books describe your sinful life, and you're going to go in it. Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all those books, you can't make it. You're going to go in it. But there's one book that can keep you out of it. I don't gamble at all. Never have, never will. I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. I hope none of you did either, but probably some of you did yesterday. Because I heard it was like 900 million or something like that, the Powerball. If there was a person, and he's proven it many times, if there was a person, maybe Warren Buffett, I don't know, some big name guy, right? That says, I can tell you how to win that Powerball. All you have to do is come, and I'm going to give you the numbers to punch it in. And I guarantee you that you will win that $900 million. How many of you go? I might even go. Okay, 0, put that in. 3, put that in. 8, put that in. Is that how it works? I don't know. I've never done it, so I don't know. You put these numbers in, right? You choose these numbers. Somebody will choose their birthday numbers, you know, whatever, right? You got a chance of winning that, what, 400 million to one or something like that, right? You put these numbers in. If someone says, I guarantee you, you can do that, would you not do that? Well, I want to tell you something. I can guarantee how you can have your name in the book of life. Are you kidding me? Why would anybody not follow that? Unless they've been deceived and not believing any of this stuff. If you believe there's a lake of fire, you believe there's a heaven and hell and a lake of fire, you believe that, and someone tell you there is one way out of the lake of fire. There's only one way. Your name has to be in the book of life. I mean, my first question is, how do I get my name in there? Of course. And the Bible gives it. It's called John 3:16. It's called believing in Jesus Christ. You know, there's all kinds of stuff out there that's trying to deceive us into thinking you don't have to do this or you got to do that. No. You don't have to go to a church and light candles and candles and candles. You don't have to give a lot of money to a church. You don't have to do these things. It is called believing in Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why Barbara and I have done this for 35 plus years. Spent our whole lives helping people to understand that being in the book of life, having your name in the book of life, makes all the difference in the world. From verse 11 in chapter 20 to verse 15, if your name is the book of life, all those things in the other books, they don't matter anymore. You've been forgiven. They're wiped away. They don't determine whether you go into the lake of fire or not, because your name is in the book of life. Jesus opens that book. Your name is there. Dan Ho, another name he's given me, I don't know. I enter because my name is in the book of life. That's it. You want to try another way? You're free to do so, but you will fail. If you think that your family and friends, they got another way, and their lives are pretty good, why should I bother them? Why should I tell them something that they will upset them? If you think that's okay, you'll be wrong, because they need to be in the book of life. That's the only way. You know, I don't... The convincing is not the non-believers, because they've been deceived. The convincing is for the Christians, you and I, to believe that is absolutely the only way. Do not believe in another way. The choice is given to us. God has given us to us free will to make that choice. We need to tell people about the choice. And when we do, when your name is in the book of life, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. So I want to encourage you guys to go home. Read this passage again. And when you get to verse 11, tell me if you don't shudder to think that your son or your mom or your best friend, they're going to stand before the great throne and be judged by the things that they have done in their lives. Who can stand it? Who can survive that judgment? No one can. But by the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Father, my heart just shudders at the thought. Lord, you are great and awesome God. You love us so much, but you are a just God. And Lord, we have shaken our fist at you, against you. Oh, Lord, would you give mercy? Would you use us here in CBC as people that can point the way, that can tell people how their names can be in the book of life? that they would simply give their lives to you, ask you to become their Lord and Savior, perhaps even today. Oh, Father, if there's even one person here in this room who's not certain that their names are in the Book of Life, would you, Lord, have mercy? And before he or she leaves this room, that, Lord, that life will be given to you too. And that he or she will confess that you are Lord and Savior indeed. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray.